Tonight we're still in the Psalms. I skip a few ahead to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. A Psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace, until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth, on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. I had a song that I remember all the way from the time I was in college, and I was with a Christian group called the Navigators, and they sang this song all the time, and it became the title of my sermon for tonight, King Jesus is All. And they'd sing, King Jesus is all, my all in all. I know he'll answer me when I call. And then there was more to it, but I'm not going to sing it all. But I saw that in this psalm. Obviously, it's a psalm of Solomon. And this was a psalm that Solomon wrote. And most say that Solomon wrote this for his own ceremony as being made king. And a lot of it is about Solomon himself. And as I studied it, I thought, well, should I preach this about Solomon or about Jesus? Well, obviously, everything in Scripture, the young Sunday school teachers, school students, when they raise their hand and they answer Jesus to every question, a lot of times they're going to be right. Those are smart little children when they do that. And about this, I believe most of this is also pointing to Jesus. Solomon was king of Israel and a son of David, but our Lord Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and also a son of David. And this, I believe, this psalm is pointing forward to him. But here's a psalm of Solomon, and part of it is written about himself and probably for his inauguration as king, and yet he wrote it too. It's just kind of strange. We wouldn't do that today. If I'm if I'm going to be installed as a pastor, I'm not going to write my own thing. We usually have somebody else do that. But Solomon was so skilled, maybe there was nobody else who could do it better than he could. But here we have that. And notice he also doesn't only talk about himself. Most of it, I believe, is about our Lord. But here we see also, and this became my more the theme or the carrying of this sermon itself. We see here the secrets in this psalm, the secrets of Solomon's success as a king, because he was also a very successful king, and especially in the first part of his reign. And we see number one, Roman numeral number one, he prayed for wisdom and the ability to make fair and righteous judgments. And we see this in verses 1 and 2 when it says, "A Psalm of Solomon, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice." And we see in this psalm that Solomon wrote, Solomon is praying, just as he prayed in 1 Kings 3, 5 to 10. Actually, the Lord appeared to Solomon at night, it says, in a dream, and God asked, "What should I give you?" And you all know Solomon didn't ask for gold or silver or anything for himself, but Solomon says, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, Lord, you have made your servant a king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be counted or numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. And there you see the same thing he asked for: wisdom, discernment, to be able to judge righteously these great people. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for these things. God ended up giving him these other things. And we read that in the other parts of 1 Kings 3. But Solomon had a heart, even as a young man. First, he had humility. He says, "I'm like a little boy doing a real king's job. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me an ability to judge." And this is the secret of his success. We see it all through the scriptures and their discussions of him. We see here too, verse 3, it says, "The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness." Now mountains in those days were not a sure advantage for Israel. They had mountains around them, mountains that were good in some ways, or they could be evil. They could be places, mountains could be, where robbers would hide. You hear the story of the Good Samaritan, how he's attacked on the road, and the mountains could be a place where you have a lot of people like that, even enemies hiding, ready to destroy, to kill, to have all these, cause all these problems. But here he says in verse 3, "The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness." Protecting the people, resulting in peace. Solomon would be such a wise king that he would, instead of just letting the mountains go to the enemies, he would fortify the mountains. That way the mountains would be able to guard Israel, a place where that they provided for the peace and the safety, protecting even the little hills, meaning everywhere would be safe in Israel when Solomon is king. Because God has given him wisdom to do these things right. He's not going to let the mountains be a bad place. but he's going to make it a place for protection. Those most vulnerable to injustice would be safe under his wise rule. Verse 4, he will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor. And I believe Solomon probably did these things because everybody was happy during Solomon's reign. The nation of Israel was as prosperous as they ever were. And this is why? Because he prayed for wisdom. And he had wisdom. And you look at the history of Solomon in the Bible, and not everything he did was always that wise, even though God had blessed him with tremendous wisdom. But as a ruler, as a king, he was exceedingly wise. And Israel was very prosperous, and Israel had peace, something they didn't have under Solomon's father, David, who was constantly in battle. But Solomon made Israel kind of a guarded fortress. And so one reason Solomon was successful was because he had prayed for wisdom, and that wisdom worked out to the benefit of all God's people in Israel. But secondly, and this might be even more important, why was Solomon successful? Because he saw beyond his own kingdom to the endurance, the expanse, and the exaltation of the kingdom of Christ. He saw beyond, I'm king. And that's the main theme. That's why I called this sermon, King Jesus is all. I think even Solomon, and I believe because of the prophecies that David was told, and these would have been taught to Solomon, Solomon himself had some understanding. I'm not sure exactly how much, but he had some understanding of the Messiah, the king who would come. And he had some understanding that Christ was coming and he would be the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one of the places we see that is here in this psalm, because here is a song of Solomon, and there are places in this psalm that he's obviously not just talking about himself. He would know he was, even though he was still a young king, he was a mortal man. He saw his father David, a great king, now older, now about to die, or already he had passed away. And so Solomon knew that he would be the same eventually. And yet here we see, first Solomon looked beyond his own reign to an eternal kingdom. In verses 5 through 7, it says, they shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure. Now, Solomon wasn't expecting to live that long, but he's talking to God himself, and he says, they, your people, the people who will follow you, will fear you. They will hold you in reverence as long as the sun and moon endure. He says, again, he adds to that in verse 5, throughout all generations. And then it says, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth, meaning that's referring to God's grace. It's obviously for them, God's grace was seen in that water that came in the on the earth and brought up the crops that they needed to eat. But also, I think spiritually, and we see this throughout Scripture, the pouring out of God's Spirit, for one. But God is gracious spiritually to us. And I think that's partly what's in mind here. And verse 7, in his days the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Again, did Solomon live until the moon was no more? No. It's obvious he's talking about the reign of Christ, somebody beyond him. His righteousness will continue till the moon is no more. We see this in other passages. Daniel 4:34, Nebuchadnezzar, also a great king, not as great as Solomon maybe, and not a king of Israel, but he was the king who was the golden head on the statue. And he wasn't silver or bronze like the rest of the other parts of the statue. He was the golden head. So he was still a great, powerful king. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And so Solomon had recognized, partly because his father David had told him the promise about an eternal kingdom, and even Nebuchadnezzar, king of a heathen nation, because God had humbled him, recognizes that God is the King of Kings, and he has a kingdom, an everlasting dominion. It never ends, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And so because God rules, the righteous flourish. And in Solomon's day, that was definitely the case, because Solomon was a righteous king, and righteous people would benefit. But even in days and even in places where ungodly rulers may rule, the righteous, though they may not flourish in a worldly sense, we're always under Christ. We're always ruled by God, and he works all things together for our good. So even if we don't flourish materially, even if we don't have outward blessings, we always will flourish under Christ's rule, spiritually at least, and ultimately we go to heaven. We will flourish and be blessed forever. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water, of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Well, a tree bringing about fruit is not only prospering, but you could say it's flourishing. And that person who is much in the Word of God, that person who is seeking first the kingdom of God, even if they don't have a lot in this world, they will flourish by God's blessing. And then also he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind blows away. However successful they might seem, there's no real lasting success to the ungodly. And chapter 73 of Psalm 73, it talks about that in detail. So I won't go in great detail about the righteous flourishing and the wicked who seem to flourish, not really flourishing. Solomon also, number regular numeral under Roman numeral 2, looks beyond his own reign, beyond his own kingdom, to an expansive kingdom, meaning he saw the breadth of God's kingdom. And we see this starting with verses 8 and 9, it says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. Well, from sea, what sea are we talking about? It doesn't say specifically, but from sea to sea, if you're talking about Israel, it can mean from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, because those are the seas maybe more local to them. And when he talks about a river, the river, he could be talking about the Euphrates or the Jordan River. And it does not specifically say, but it says from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, Solomon reigned in some of those places, but maybe not to the entire ends of the earth. And then in verses 10 and 11, it says the kings of Tarshish, and Tarshish is now where Spain is. And Solomon did rule over Tarshish, and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba, southern Arabia, Solomon's kingdom extended to that place. And Sheba and Seba, northern Africa, will offer gifts. And we know the queen of Sheba came to Solomon bringing gifts. And The same from Northern Africa. People brought gifts to Solomon because of his wisdom, because he was so renowned. And when Solomon was ruling, his kingdom reached out to these places. He was that great of a king. Solomon's own rule extended to the specific places mentioned. But then at the end of verse 11, it says all nations, actually the entire verse 11, yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Well, many of the kings bowed down to Solomon and served him, but all kings? I think that again is pointing beyond Solomon to the expansive kingdom of Christ. Solomon looked beyond his kingdom to Christ's kingdom, and he saw kings. Christ is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you compare the expanse of any kingdom to Christ's kingdom, nobody else compares. It was interesting yesterday at Presbytery meeting, we had a speaker, and he really did a good job of talking about missions and how the gospel is going and extending into the world. And I can't remember the exact numbers, but he was saying the time shortly after Christ, there was something like one out of every 390 people was a Christian. And then as the years have gone on, that number has changed to where it was one out of 40 people. And then just as recently as, I don't remember the exact dates, but very recently it was like one out of 11 people. And then the most recent dates is like one out of 9 people in the world is a Christian. And it's getting to where the world's population has increased, but the number of people who have become Christians worldwide is a greater percentage of the total than ever before, even today. Now, we might not think that in America because it seems like everything's going downhill, but there are Christians, many people becoming Christians in China, communist China, and also in Africa, and also in Korea. And there are more Christians now compared to the percentage and number of people than ever before. And some people say, well, he brought this out too. Some people say, well, what about the Muslims? They keep giving birth to all these kids. And the Muslim faith is said to be the fastest growing by many. But that means only in proportion to what they were. The PCA was once the fastest growing denomination in the United States, our little denomination. We were growing fast compared to what we were, like we were doubling. But we weren't adding as many people as the Southern Baptists, just because there were so many of them that even though they didn't increase percentage-wise as much, they were increasing a lot. And the same is true now about Christianity. We may not be increasing at the rate that the Muslims are, but Christians in the world, according to this study, we're still 3 times as many as there are Muslims. We're still the biggest group in the world. And we're still, though we're not increasing at the same rate compared to what size we are, we're still adding more Christians every day than there are adding of Muslims every day, just because it's such a huge group in the first place. And he said, this isn't just you hear about people that claim they are Christians who are not really Christians. He says he's talking about the people who really are Christians. That's the study. So it's quite impressive. Sometimes we can get discouraged, but when we look at Scripture too, it says that all nations, here in this passage, Psalm 72:10, will serve him. Now, that doesn't mean every individual, but in Revelation, we read from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation, people will come and serve Christ. Philippians 2:10-11 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if you look at it from a statistical point of view, it's happening. More and more people are coming to Christ. Thirdly, Solomon looked beyond his own kingdom to Christ's exalted kingdom. Notice he mentions in verse 12 through 14, it says he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper, he will spare the poor and the needy. I'm sure Solomon probably did that, but Christ is also doing that, and something that Solomon could not do, verse 13, and will save the souls of the needy. Now, did Solomon save souls? Well, if he did, the rest of Scripture doesn't make a whole lot of sense because Christ is the only way of salvation. That verse, I believe, has to refer only to Christ because Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says that was John 14:6. Acts 4:12 says neither is there salvation in any other name, only in Jesus. And so when it says in Scripture, even in the Psalms, and he will save the souls of the needy, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are spiritually needed, who realize not only are they physically needed, but they need their souls saved. And so we see here, I believe, a definite reference to Christ. And it says, he shall redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he says, precious shall be in their blood in the sight. There were many, especially in that day and even today, many martyrs for their Christian faith. And I believe that's when it says, precious will be their blood. I believe Christ has a special place, and we see it in the book of Revelation. We see a special place for those who die in the Lord because of their faith in the Lord. And notice it also says in verse 15, he shall live, and he shall live. I believe that's a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Obviously, Solomon was alive too, but here it says, and he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. Now, some of those things, the gold of Sheba given to him, that could have been Solomon. But the part where it says, and daily he shall be praised, I'm sure Solomon was praised by many people. But daily, that is reserved for Christ. He's the only one that deserves such honor. And then Christ's rule also. Already earlier, it said that Solomon's rule would bring prosperity to Israel. But here it says, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass on the earth. I believe that's talking about the blessing or the prosperity that Christ gives. And we see that Christian nations that follow Christ, our nation was like that, are prosperous nations. When we throw Christ out, like our schools, that's when we start going downhill, when we get poor. God blesses those people who follow His Son. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him who curses thee. And if we want to be cursed, we just need to kick Christ out of our schools, get prayer out of school, kick the Bible out of school, out of our government. That's the way we can be cursed. His name enduring forever, all nations being blessed through Him, fits Christ alone. In verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. That's definitely talking about Jesus. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Now it says to Abraham the promise, I will bless him who bless thee and curse him who curses thee. But that again too is also ultimately referring to the seed of Abraham, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And here Solomon is saying, all nations shall call him blessed. All these things are reasons for praising God. Verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Notice
Solomon says, "Blessed be the Lord of God of Israel, who only does wondrous things." Solomon is writing a psalm, but he says, "Only God does wondrous things." Solomon, as a man, with the wisdom he got from God, as a king, seemed to accomplish many wondrous things. And there were many people, like the Queen of Sheba, who was at awe of the things that Solomon did, his wisdom, the way he organized things, the way he built things, all these things. But Solomon is not in awe of Solomon. Solomon knew where his wisdom came from, and he knew what was given to him. And he says, "Who only does wondrous things?" in reference to God. And so we see a king who could have taken credit for things, and a man who was definitely not perfect. When we look at the whole history of Solomon, he made many great mistakes, but when he did things right, he gave all the glory to God. And then the last thing in this psalm, verse 20, Solomon understood God's plan. And I believe this is what verse 20 is about. It's kind of a strange verse. It says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." And that was kind of a confusing verse to me when it said the prayers are ended. And one of the commentaries I read said that meant this was the last psalm written by David. Well, it wasn't even written by David. Supposedly it was written by Solomon. And I thought, and then I looked a little further, and I hadn't checked if it's last chronologically, but one of the Psalms, Psalm 84 or 86, I can't remember, says a Psalm of David, so it's beyond this one. And I didn't even go further than that. I'm pretty sure there's others after this one in the Psalter that are written by David. And yet I believe when it says this, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, that Solomon is talking about what he's talking about throughout the psalm. The prayers of David, if you remember, David desired to build a house for the Lord. David had lived in his cedar house, a beautiful house, while the Lord was still dwelling in the tabernacle, a tent. And David had a desire, a prayer, to build a house for the Lord. And we read about that desire of David's, and I have a long passage here, but in 2 Samuel 7, that whole chapter talks about this. And it says in that chapter, it says, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But it happened that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in the house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent, in a tabernacle. Whenever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When the days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and that's Solomon who built the first temple. He shall build a house for my name and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, Solomon did build a house, but did he establish the kingdom of God forever? No, actually, it's Jesus, the other son, the later son, who really built the house. He built the church, and we are the temple of the Lord. Upon this rock, Jesus says, build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are the house that Christ built. We are the true temple that the temple Solomon built was just a type of. And so here we see this. He says, your throne shall be established forever, talking to David. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord. And you also have spoken of your servant's house for a great time, for a great while to come. Is this the manner of men, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? David, the end of David's prayers. You hear it in there. What more can I say to you? And what he means is, what can I ask anymore? You're saying, my seed will be on the throne forever. How can I ask for more than what you've given me? And I believe at the end of Psalm 72, when it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, I believe that meant Solomon started to see. He knew he was going to build this house. He knew the greatness of the kingdom was coming because God had blessed him with wisdom. And he knew, he saw, you can tell from this psalm, he saw that a future son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, would rule forever and ever. And when he says the prayers of David are ended, he doesn't mean that David doesn't get to pray anymore or anything like that. He means David is going to see all his prayers answered in this very wonderful, wonderful way. And his answer to prayer involves his son building a house to the Lord. But not just the son Solomon, who built the temple that's now destroyed, but his son Jesus, who built the temple, the church, that continues forever and ever. And so all this psalm, when it talks about Christ reigning and having an eternal kingdom, we're the ones. We're the part of this kingdom. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying in some sense for ourselves and for more to be added to us. We're the kingdom of Christ, and he's our king. And we are the house, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And we're the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of David's prayers, that he would build the Lord a house. That was David's desire. But it wasn't David who would do it. It was his son Solomon. But it wasn't really Solomon who would do it. It was his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who built the real house where God would dwell. And that's in us. Let's pray.